Stand together as we read verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together and to assemble as your people. We are a special people. We are a sanctified, set-apart people for your own possession. We thank you for the privilege of being able to address you as our Father this morning. There are so many needs in our lives. There are great needs in our world, even as we looked at the front page of our paper this morning, and we realized how society all around us seems to be coming apart, that the very fabric is breaking up. And yet you've called us to be different, and you've called us to be men and women of integrity who in our family relationships maintain honesty and integrity and truthfulness with one another. And I pray that the marriages that right now are going to be impacted by this series and this church, and perhaps even outside of this church by way of the tapes, that you would somehow use this to build stronger families here in our midst. God, we thank you that regardless of what Satan can do against us, that still you overrule that with good. And you are all powerful. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I pray that we'll catch a glimpse of that this morning. Father, we do ask for the follow-up to the Billy Graham Crusade for churches throughout this area that are following up newborn babes in Christ. Give all of those who are working with them an extreme amount of patience to be able to work with these newborn. Give them a sense of responsibility to follow up. At the same time, help them to be able to be flexible and understanding, patient with all of these who are now newly born in Christ. I pray for the follow-up here in our own church for Pat and Perry and all of their team that's been assembled to be able to work with them and mature them in Christ. May you give them an added measure of strength and grace. For the Louise Palau Crusade, as it's closing up now in Hong Kong, and the work of follow-up there is beginning, Lord, may you change that city through what is taking place there. May you give the believers their confidence regarding the future. Give them opportunities to share Christ freely in the days to come, even as we have had this week in the aftermath of the Billy Graham Crusade here, how our whole city has been talking about it. And it's opened doors of opportunity for evangelism. We thank you for that. Father, I pray now that you'll speak clearly through this portion of your word to us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week I quoted from Patrick Morley's book, how the husband is the thermostat in the marriage and the wife is the thermometer. In other words, he sort of controls the atmosphere in the home. He sets the tempo. And the wife just simply is a reflector, by and large, of the attitude, the atmosphere that he is establishing. And some of you misunderstood me on that. In fact, I heard about one young man. His first name is Kevin. His wife's name is Lisa. And Kevin went home, and on the way home, I understand that he said something like this: "All right, woman, from now on, I am controlling the thermostat in our house." Now, if you did not see the spiritual implications of that, then you missed the point. Some of you might want to further instruct Kevin and Lisa. He's a great guy, has a wonderful sense of humor. We're looking this morning at this phrase, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Last week it was husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we saw that the word there, which is the same word that's used in our text this morning, is the word agape. It's the very highest form of love. It's not eros, and eros is not always an evil kind of love. Sometimes in our interpreting the Bible, we've sort of taken the Greek word eros, and we've made it appear as something evil because it's from that word that the word erotic or eroticism comes in our society, and pornography and all of these other evils that are associated with it. And yet in the context of marriage, eros is a good kind of love, a sexual kind of love that gratifies each of the parties involved in that marriage relationship, husband and wife. But the love that he is talking about here is the agape kind of love. It's the very highest form of love. It's the love that God has for us. In verse 25, it's the love that Christ has for the church. In verse 28, it is the love that the husband is to have for his own body, that the man has for his own body. In verses 28 and 29. And here the word love is the very highest form of love, and it's the love that always has the highest good in mind for the object of its love. So that as Christ is loving the church, he has the highest good in mind for the church. He's thinking about the needs of the church. He's thinking about the future needs of the church. The husband who is truly loving his wife as his own body and as Christ loved the church is loving his wife in this kind of a way, always keeping in mind her highest good. And that's why I said to you young people last week, you young men, you young women, if a guy says to you that he loves you and he wants to take advantage of you sexually, then he really doesn't love you with an agape kind of love. He's only loving you with an erotic kind of love, eros kind of love. But the highest good in mind here for the object of its love or his love or her love always keeps in mind the best for the other person. Now there are several words, and you'll see them on the screen behind me or in your sermon outline this morning, that I want to look at in this context. The first word would be the word purification. I get this from verse 26. Here's what Christ is doing with the church, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You can take those two words together. And the word purifying is the idea behind this. Now let's break those two words down. That he might sanctify her. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. That's the basic meaning of the word. We take the word sanctification and we make a big biblical doctrine over that, and rightfully so. But if we take this simple Greek word in its simplest form, it simply means to set apart. So that God has set us apart. Christ has set us apart. We are a unique people. We have a special place in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. You have a special place in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. He has sanctified you. He loves you. He has set you apart. And that's what it means. For example, this Greek word is used elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God always in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear." What did he mean? Sanctify the Lord your God. Set the Lord your God a place in your heart. Give him a special place in your heart. Let him always have that sense of specialness in your heart. Don't overlook him. Don't mistreat him. Don't neglect him. Don't ignore him. But always sanctify God in your heart. That's what he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The same word was used by our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, where he prayed the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed." And the word there is the same word from which we get this English word, sanctify. Sanctified be thy name. In other words, there's something special about the name of God. And in the same way, Paul is saying there is something special about the wife. There's something special, and she is to have a special place in the heart, mind, and life of her husband. I like what one young lady said in reference to what was her favorite Bible verse. And she answered this verse. She said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." As the church has a special heart and a place in the heart and mind of Christ, so the wife is to have a special place in the heart and mind of her husband. And for those of you who are married, I would simply ask you this question: does your wife have a special place in your heart? Simple question, but a needy question today. Does she have that sense of specialness, or is it something that you've sort of lost along the way? I love to meet with couples who are getting married. I met with a couple here yesterday afternoon at 4 o'clock who are getting married in the month of June. Delightful couple. Enjoyed immensely seeing the gleam in their eyes. They looked at one another, related to one another. And my prayer for that couple is that 10 years from now, they'll still have that gleam in their eyes. And they'll be able to look at one another with that same sense of attractiveness and have that same feeling of specialness towards one another. I think of the little ditty in that that goes like this. They were single and went walking, and her heart did skip a beat. And as she stumbled on the sidewalk, he murmured, "Careful, sweet." But then years later, we look on in on them. Now the wedding bells have rung, and they walk that self-same street. When she stumbles on the sidewalk, he just yells, "Pick up your feet." I've yet to find any man or woman in love anticipating marriage who would not find the person to whom they are married to be a very special person. And in that sense, they have been sanctified, set apart. But often we lose that sense of specialness. Now notice, we go from this word sanctify to the word cleanse here, and it's in the same idea, cleansing, purifying. There's something about the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church that He has a purifying influence on His church. And He does this by means of communication with us through the Word of God. It's the Word of God, you see, that cleanses us, that purifies us. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 3, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." One of the reasons why I have to spend time in the Word of God daily is because the Word of God has a cleansing effect in my life. It is a cleansing agent. We've heard about the Gideon's ministry this morning and how it changes, how it purifies, enhances the lives of people. It does the same thing in our lives. You might read the Word of God and you say it really hasn't done anything for you in that particular day, but you never know what impact just simply reading the Word of God has had in your life over the long haul. It has a purifying, cleansing sense, and it's God's only means of purifying in this unclean world in which we live. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said, "Now I sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I set them apart and I purify them through thy truth." And then he says, "Father, it's your word that is truth." So it's the truth of the Word of God that cleanses us. Christ is communicating with us through that word. And He always has in mind the purification of the church. Now, husbands, I would ask you this question. Is your goal in life, one of your goals in life, for your wife to purify her, to cleanse her, to lift her up, to enhance her spiritually, to motivate her spiritually, to help her spiritually become all that she can be? I believe that's what He has in mind here in this passage. And the next word goes right along with this. In order that He might, notice in verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. So that Christ has in mind the future of His church. He has in mind the future of His bride, and each of us are part of the bride, part of the body of Christ. And one of these days, at the end of this age, He is going to present His body, His bride, to Himself. He will be the presenter, and He will be the one to whom she is presented. So He has in mind the future of His bride. We always have to keep in mind the future of our bride. What are we doing with our bride? What do we want her ultimately to become? Just as Christ is thinking about the future and the presentation of His bride to Himself, spotless. We hear the slogan in the army, "Be all that you can be." I think that every husband ought to have that slogan for his wife. I want you, honey, to be all that you can be. Everything that God intended for you to be. I don't want to hold you back. I want to build you up. I want to build you up. I want to sanctify you. I want to purify you. I want to be able to present you to Christ faultless. We don't do that by tearing her down. We don't do that by verbal abuse. Certainly we don't accomplish that by physical abuse. We can only present our wives and only build them up and perfect them as we do the things that are necessary in order to edify and build them up. Now, I understand, and some of you are sitting here this morning and you're feeling guilty because you've been through a marriage. You feel like you tried to love your wife the best way you knew how to love, and you loved and you lost. And some of you wives are going to sit there and you're thinking, you know, I tried everything to really submit to my husband, be a loving servant to my husband, and to fit into his life and encourage him to be all he could be, and I lost. I'm single. It didn't work for me. And unfortunately, it doesn't always work out the way we want it to in a fallen world. It just doesn't. And it's hard for us to accept that. We just think if we do things exactly the way the Word of God says that we ought to do them, then everything's going to turn out perfectly in our lives. But we still live in an imperfect world, even though the Word of God is perfect. And it's not always going to work out the way we want it to. But let me tell you that even though you loved and you lost, there's no way that you would ever want to take that love back again, because we were made to love. And we function best when we are loving. I like the words of Alan Cohen. I've quoted them many times over the last several years. Here's what he says. He says, we believe that we are hurt when we don't receive love. But that's not really what hurts us when we're not loved. He says, our pain comes when we do not give love, for we were born to love. That's how God made us. You might say that we are divinely created love machines. We function most powerfully when we are giving love. The world has led us to believe that our well-being is dependent on other people loving us. But this is the kind of upside-down thinking that has caused so many of our problems. The truth is that our well-being is dependent on our giving love. It's not about what comes back. It's about what goes out. If every couple was to just simply hear that statement, and every couple was to take that statement and apply it personally to their lives, I believe that virtually all of the problems that couples have today would disappear. If all I can think about is loving my wife, and if all you can think about is loving your husband, and every one of us had that attitude, all of the problems of marriages would basically vanish. But we sit back and we want to receive love. And that may or may not be received. God loves us. God loves you. You may not be loving God back, but God still loves you. That's what agape love is all about. So you loved and you still lost. It happens in a fallen world, but never regret the fact that you loved. Now, the way we do this is through communication. You see, Christ is communicating to us through the Word. You can't have a relationship without communication. The people that you are closest to today in your life are the people that you have communicated with the most. When you stop communicating with someone, then you lose the relationship. I often say that there are two absolutely essential ingredients to a good marriage. One is commitment, till death do us part, and secondly is communication. That I am going to communicate with my spouse, and that's what makes the commitment a meaningful kind of commitment. That's what makes the relationship meaningful. You know, if we go around in the home like Tim the Tool, I want to say Tool Man, that's Tim Allen, our Tim Allen, but Tim the Tool Man, you know, and he goes, rah. I don't even know how he does it, but something like that, and he just sort of grunts. Are you a grunter in your relationship, or are you a communicator? That doesn't come easy with most of us guys. I still find that after 35 years of marriage, my biggest problem with my bride is communication. I mean, as recently as yesterday, areas where we don't seem to be communicating as we ought to. Nothing serious. We're not on the verge of divorce. We love each other, but we still have problems with communication. God has an incredible sense of humor. You know, I think about the time you learn how to communicate, your hearing goes. Have you noticed that? And then you got to start all over again. Kind of like the old couple who've been married for 60 years, and they're sitting on the porch and they're swinging and just sort of contemplating the years past. And he turns towards his wife and he says, honey, he says, I found you to be tried and true. She says, what'd you say? He says, I found you to be tried and true. She says, well, I'm tired of you too. Good communication is a key to commitment. He's going to present us to himself one of these days as a pure church, as a church without blemish, without fault. Isn't that a wonderful thought? With all of the blemishes that you and I have in our lives, yet we're part of the body of Christ, he's going to present us to himself a faultless church without blemish. Wonderful, wonderful thought about eternity. What does he mean by present? Same word, by the way, that was used here, presentation. It was used of Jesus being presented by his parents in the temple on the eighth day. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, they presented him there in the same way Christ is going to present us to himself there in eternity. Now, love motivates, as I mentioned, the one to whom it is directed to be the very best. It always has the best interests of the other person in mind. Not yourself, necessarily. And that is how Christ loves us. Notice in verse 28, we are to love our wives as our own bodies. Now, we can all identify with loving our bodies. Every one of you loves your body. You say, I don't love my body. We saw something on 2020 Friday night. It's called BDS, I guess it is, and it refers to a body dysmorphic disorder. And I don't know how many of you saw that, but they showed one lady, for example, that for the last 20 or 30 years, she's had a problem with her nose. Her nose did not look perfect, and she's had all of these surgeries on her nose, and yet she looks in the mirror, and she literally will spend hours all day long looking at herself in the mirror. We both thought there's something crazy about that woman. Now that's obviously some kind of a disorder. It's sin, but it's also some kind of a disorder. That's not normal. There are things that we would like to change about our bodies, but we still love our bodies. You think about your body and you say, you know, I wish I was a little thinner or a little heavier or a little taller or a little shorter. I mean, I feel ideally that the perfect man physically would be 6'4". Aren't too many of you 6'4"? A few taller than that, a whole lot of us shorter than that. And if I had my choice and I was to be born in a body all over again, I'd say, Lord, give me a body that's 6'4". Not too tall, but a little taller than average. That'd just be perfect. In fact, I kiddingly say that I was 6'4" when I was in high school. And all these years, the ministry and pressures of the ministry just sort of... But I never was. But we all do love our bodies to some degree. I like the story of the farmer that his wife went to the county fair, and they noticed that this is one of those places where they had a plane, and the pilot was taking people for rides in the plane, and it was one of those open cockpit planes, and he could take two passengers with him. And the old farmer went up there and he thought, you know, I've always wanted to get up in a plane and just see the countryside, my farm. But he found out the cost was $10 for the two of them to fly with this pilot. And so he said to the pilot, he said, you know, I'd love to go, but I don't have the money. The pilot said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work a deal out with you. If I take you up and I do all of these spins and turns and twists up in the air and you and your wife don't say one word, I won't charge you a penny. And the farmer said, that's a deal. And so they went up and they were gone for about 10 minutes and the pilot twists and turns and does some somersaults in the air and he comes back down and he can't believe it that he never heard a peep out of the farmer and his wife. And so he turns around the farm and he says, you know, as they taxied to the end at the fair, at the runway, he said, you know, I can't believe it. He says, you didn't say one word. Farmer said, well, I'll tell you, it was tough. He said, I almost said something when my wife fell out. That's not loving your wife as your own body. He loved his own body a little more than he loved his wife. Loved his pocketbook a little more than he loved his wife. Every now and then it's good to just go back and look. And I want to do that briefly in Genesis 2 at what it is to marriage, what God intended for it to be, because we lose sight of what God intended for marriage to be. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. I bring this out to you because there was a couple that I married here about 6 or 8 months ago, and they now live out in Seattle, but their lives were changed through something that I said back in Genesis chapter 2. And as I was counseling them, they said, yeah, they said, it was your message on Genesis 2 that just changed our lives and our whole attitude about marriage. And I said, well, what did I say? Because I don't remember anything I said, and I preached it 3 times. And they said, well, you need to go back and listen to it because it was good. I went back and I looked to see what was it they saw. All right, look at verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made a woman. Now, it's rib in our English Bibles, but literally it means side. He took the woman from out of his side, put him to sleep, put Adam to sleep, and then he took the woman from out of his side. And he brought her to the man. He made the woman, and I love the way it's worded here in the Hebrew. Literally, it means he built the woman. He took something out of the side of Adam, and he built the woman, fashioned her into a glorious, glorious, beautiful human being. And then he said, this is now, Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called Isha in the Hebrew, because she was taken from out of the Ish, so that she would be immediately identified by Adam, by man, as part of his own body, an extension of his body. She literally was an extension of his body. Husband, your wife is an extension of you. And that's why you've got to love your wife as you love your own body, because she is an extension of you, and that's what it means that the two become one flesh. Remember, God made the man first, and then he built the woman. He created the woman. Man's version is that God created man, then he rested, and then he made the woman, and neither God nor man has had any rest since. That's man's version. But woman's version is that God made man, then he looked at him and he said, I think I can do better than that. And he made the woman. And let me tell you, that's closer to the truth, because God made man out of the dust of the earth, and then he said, it is not good. First time in all of God's creative process that he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I'll make a helpmeet for him. And he made the woman, and then after he'd fashioned the woman, God said, it is good. Reminds me of something else that I read, that man is incomplete until he is married, then he is finished. That's good, isn't it? I like the Jewish Talmud, which reads this way, the woman was not made from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arms to be protected, near his heart to be loved by him. If you've ever had fractured ribs, such as I had back in 1988, something that's serious surgery on your side, and you went through the healing process, you're reminded with every step you take of how much you hurt. I believe that Adam was reminded every step he took until the healing process was complete. He was reminded how important that woman was to him and how he was to protect her and treat her as one right beside him and to love her in that way. Now, you can't do this in your own strength. Like I said last week, Paul prefaces everything he says about family relationships with Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is waste, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only as you're filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God that you're going to be able to love your wife as Christ loved the church and love your wife as your own body. And wife, it's only as you're under the control of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be able to do what the text says you need to do here in reference to your husband. There is no other way. Now, some of you might want to prove to me that you love your own body. But notice, he goes further and says, you nourish it and you cherish it. The fact that you love your body is that you nourish your body. You cherish your body. You feed your body, and that's why you're here. That's why you've lived to be 25 or lived to be 15 or lived to be 65 or 85 or 95. You've lived to be that age because you have cherished, you have nourished, and you have cherished your body. What does nourish mean? It means that you have provided for the needs of your physical body, and cherished means that you have protected your physical body, and that's why you are now at this point in your life. So you do love your body. You provide for it. You protect it. You don't deliberately expose it to pain. That's why some of you don't exercise. No pain, no gain. You say, I don't want to gain if it's got pain included in it. That's why we avoid doctor's offices and needles and anything that has pain associated with it, because we love our bodies. Don't give me any of that stuff. Just give me good food, plenty of good food, and let me protect myself, and I'll be okay. Well, the same thing we're to do for the wife. In fact, the word cherish in the Greek here means literally to soften or warm with body heat. That's how it's used in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 6 in the LXX, the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, of a bird, mother bird, as she sits on her nest. We're watching little birds now in our atrium as they've given birth to newborn baby birds this time of the year, and we're seeing them now come out of the nest. But how the mothers protect, she feeds them and she nourishes them, she cherishes them, she sits on top of that nest, she provides for them. To say it another way, husband, you are to be the provider and protector for your wife. If you have no plans on doing that and you're single, then for heaven's sake, don't get married. Provide for that woman and protect that woman. That's a God-given responsibility. Now let me spin off of those words and give you one more word as we bring all this to a conclusion. And that word is the word permanency. We are to be the permanent provider and protector for that woman. Notice what it says in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and members of his flesh and his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a sense here in which it is to be inseparable. Because that's the kind of relationship you have with your body. You don't just suddenly get up some morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to get rid of this old body. Some guys do that with their wife. Well, you know, I think I'll just divorce her. You can't do that if you're loving her as your own body. And you may not like all of the imperfections that you see in your body, but you still love your body. You don't say, well, I'm going to get rid of my body, because you know it's the only body that God has given to you. There is no other until we have this glorified body. So you live with an imperfect body. In the same way, we are to love and to live with an imperfect mate. I told this young couple yesterday, I said, listen to me, what you see is what you get. Don't you expect anything? Don't you expect anything? Don't you expect your husband to change? Don't you expect your wife to change, even though she will? Don't you expect your husband to change, even though he won't? You know the old adage, young women marry men hoping that they can change them, and young men marry young women hoping they'll never change. And both are wrong. Change is inevitable. And not always for the better. But we are to love our wives as our own bodies, meaning that it's the only body we're ever going to have. So we have a permanent relationship with that body for as long as we are on this planet. And we are to have a permanent relationship, and that's why we have in our vows, till death do us part. And the only reasons why God granted permission for divorce to Moses was because of the hardness of men's hearts. When there are exceptions such as abandonment or recurring adultery or life-threatening abuse, then I believe that you have a way out of that kind of a relationship. God didn't intend for marriage to be that. But on the other side, you need to do all you can and get all the help you can to keep that marriage together. I love the words of Chuck Swindoll in Strike the Original Match, which he wrote years ago. He writes how during England's darkest hours in the late 30s and early 40s, it was a pudgy, cigar-smoking, unimpressive-looking man who held the country together. While other voices were shouting surrender, it was Winston Churchill who stood fast. Bombs devastated city blocks, buildings crumbled, bridges fell, but Churchill refused to budge. Never once did he consider capitulating or even negotiating with the Nazis. On numerous occasions, Churchill stated his philosophy in six words: wars are not won by evacuations. And what's happening in America today is we have all of these evacuations. We're simply running from the responsibility of renewing and making relationships right. Swindoll concludes, surrendering is not an option if you plan to win a war, if you plan to succeed in a marriage. And I remind you today, marriage is warfare. And I don't mean that to be humorous. It is warfare. Why? Because we are targets of the enemy. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And one of the first things that Satan wants to do to target us is to get at our marriage. And if he can't get at your marriage and you as a couple, then he's going to go through your children. He's going to do whatever he can to try to destroy you and cancel you out as any kind of a clear, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. But don't you succumb. You equip yourself with every piece of spiritual armament that's available to you in Ephesians chapter 6. You see how the whole book fits together. You got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then fulfill your God-given responsibility. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it as you equip yourself and put on the armor of God. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. You might be here this morning. You went to the Billy Graham crusade. You heard the gospel. You did not respond. But today you realize this is your moment. You need to respond now. Just quietly, where you are, say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm sinful. And I realize this morning how greatly I need you. Let us know about it. Come forward. Talk to us this morning. We'd love to talk to you, help you as you begin your spiritual pilgrimage. It might be through a failed marriage. It might be through a moral failure. It might be through a financial failure or some kind of a collapse in your environment that God has your attention. He's crying out to you. He wants you to come to Him. He loves you. You need to come this morning. We'd love to talk to you. Some of you as couples may really feel estranged from one another this morning. You're sitting there, but there's, even though you're close in body, you're so distanced from one another emotionally. And God wants to do a new work in your life, as Izzy and Sylvia sang so beautifully. He wants to have a new beginning for you. I would encourage you this morning, just take those hands, join those hands together. And by joining those hands together, you're saying, Lord Jesus, we are yours, and we are starting a new beginning. We are recommitting ourselves to one another and to you. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word, how it speaks to us and penetrates even to the innermost recesses and divides between the soul and spirit. Something that no other book, no other piece of literature, no writing of man can do. Your word is powerful. We thank you for it. I pray that as the word goes out, has gone out, and as it continues to go out by tape, that somehow you use this to change the lives of people and strengthen marriages. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, a number of you often ask, are there tapes available? And there are tapes available. And you can sign up out here. We just don't push the tapes, but they're available. And if you know somebody that needs to hear the tapes on marriage, not because I'm the one that's preaching it, but because this is what God's Word says, then sign up and send those tapes to them. I know of people I'd love to hear what I believe God is saying to us. And so get it out. You can do that back there. Let's stand together and sing one verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine.
For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Thank you. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.